have a reprise there a little bit. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And take your message notes out of the bulletin. Use those as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 12 through 14. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Perhaps one of the biggest surprises when someone becomes a Christian, they trust Christ as their Savior. Can you remember what it was like to be a brand new Christian? But perhaps one of the biggest surprises when you become a Christian is to discover that you are still tempted to sin. You know, you get saved, you're forgiven of your sins, you're safe from God's judgment, you're justified in God's sight, you're redeemed, you're reconciled to God. All of this takes place when we experience God's great salvation. And when we're brand new baby Christians, you know, we expect to walk on water like Jesus did, don't we? But it doesn't take very long till we find out that temptation and sin is still going to dog us. Now, why is that? Why is it that after we come to know Jesus Christ that we still are tempted to sin? Well, the reason for that is that our enemies, our spiritual enemies, the sources of our temptation are not eliminated when we are saved. They're not eliminated when we become a Christian. We still have a sinful nature. That's original equipment with human beings, by the way. We are born with a sinful nature, a propensity towards sin. We are not sinners because we do sinful things. We're sinners because that's our nature. Paul talks about the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And when he talks about the flesh, he's not talking about the skin that's on our bones, but he's talking about our sinful nature. And he reminded the Galatian Christians that when they trusted Christ as their Savior, God put His Holy Spirit within them. And so now you have a sinful nature within you. You have a spiritual nature within you because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says those two natures are in conflict. And if you're a Christian, you know about that conflict. Those two natures are in opposition to one another. And so our sinful nature is one of the great, listen, it's one of the great sources of our temptations. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 14 that we're drawn away or we're lured towards sin, we're drawn away of our own lust or of our own sinful desire. You remember, any of you old enough to remember Flip Wilson? Remember Flip Wilson? He had that character, you know, And that character would always say, well, the devil made me do it. And often when we sin, we want to say, the devil made me do it, when the devil didn't have not one thing to do with it. It's our sinful nature. Another reason why we're still tempted towards sin is that we still live in a godless world. We live in the world. And the Bible warns Christians over and over again to not love the world, not to become friends with the world, not to conform to the world. The world is a spiritual enemy. Now, what is the Bible talking about when it talks about the world in that sense? It's not talking about the planet. It's not talking about the people who inhabit it. But it's talking about a system, a culture that's opposed to God and the things of God. A culture that thinks in opposition to what the Word of God says. A culture that does everything that they think is right in their own eyes. A culture that calls evil good and good evil. And so the Christian is warned, we're warned to not allow the world to press us into its mold. But yet that's a source of temptation. See, our sinful flesh tempts us to gratify our sinful desires, and the world tempts us to fit in. To be like them. So, we're tempted. Even though we're saved, even though we belong to Christ, we're tempted because we still have a sinful nature. We live in the world. And we're also tempted because we're pursued. We're pursued by an adversary. That adversary is the devil. The devil and his demonic forces, ladies and gentlemen, are alive and well. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil is out there. His hope is to destroy the Christian's fellowship with God, destroy the Christian's influence among the unsaved. And so what does the devil tempt us to do? He tempts us to defy God. It's like back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve defied God. Now these enemies that we have, our sinful nature, the world, the devil, those enemies that we have, they're conspiring together, by the way. They're conspiring together to try to keep the believer, to try to keep the Christian, the follower of Jesus, in a cycle of defeat. Just like the Israelites that Paul makes reference to in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He points the Corinthians to Israel, and how that Israel was constantly giving into the temptation of idolatry and immorality and insurrection against Moses and spiritual leadership. And in verse 11, you'll notice there that Paul says that these things have happened. He says, for our examples, and they are written for our admonition. Paul points the Corinthians to the cycle of defeat that the Israelites experienced, where they were constantly falling into the same temptations. And he says, listen, we need to learn from them. We need to break the cycle of defeat. And sadly, far too many followers of Jesus are living in a cycle of defeat. And oftentimes, what they're doing is they're giving into the same one or two temptations over and over and over and over again. Here's the cycle. We have good intentions. Well, I'm not going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm not going to lie like that again. I'm not going to lust like that again. I'm not going to be dishonest like that again. I'm not going to give in to the temptation to get drunk or use drugs or whatever the temptation may be. I'm not going to do that again. That's our good intentions. And then what happens is we fail. Then we experience guilt. And hopefully we will confess our sin. But then we cycle through it again. But you know what? That's not how the Lord wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live in a cycle of defeat. He wants us to live in victory. Now today we're continuing our message series called Anchors, Promises to Live By. And here in our text, we find a promise of victory. A promise that we can utilize, a promise that we can take to the bank so that we can triumph over temptation. So let's notice what it says. Notice Paul tells us that if we're going to triumph over temptation, first of all, we must recognize our vulnerability. We've got to recognize that we are in danger spiritually. Now, doing this involves three things. If we're going to truly recognize our vulnerability, we must first of all embrace a reality. We do so by embracing reality. And here's the reality. No one is immune to temptation. In verse 12, Paul says that if we think that we stand, we better take heed lest we fall. Now, the reason some believe that they are standing is that they believe that they are beyond being tempted to sin. Now, the Corinthian church, I tell you what, they were a mess. I mean, they were just an absolute mess. They had all kinds of problems. They were divided. They had immorality going on right and left. They were involved in idolatry. Just to name a few of their problems. I mean, they were having all of these spiritual problems, but one of their greatest spiritual problems was their spiritual arrogance. They thought, you know what? We're just fine the way we are. And when we think that way, it's hard for us to understand the danger that we're in. So, if we're going to recognize our vulnerability, that's where it starts. Embracing the reality that no one is immune to temptation. It doesn't matter if you have been a Christian for 5 minutes or if you've been a Christian for 50 years, you're still going to face temptation. It doesn't matter if you're the lowest saint on the totem pole, by the way, I don't think there are any lowest saints on the totem pole, or if you're the pastor of the church, you're going to face temptation. By the way, Jesus faced temptation. Now that fact tells us that temptation in and of itself is not sinful. Sin comes when we yield to temptation. Jesus was tempted. You say, well, why was Jesus tempted? Was he tempted so that we could find out if he would sin? No, Jesus was tempted to show us that he would not sin. So, recognizing our vulnerability begins with embracing the reality that no one's immune to temptation. It also involves practicing humility. It's coming to terms with the fact that, you know what, no one is invincible. No one's invincible, except for Jesus, by the way. That's why Paul gives this warning there in verse 12. He says, look at what happened to Israel. They were in this cycle of defeat where they gave in to temptation, to immorality and idolatry and insurrection over and over and over again. Let's be admonished by that, and let's learn something, that if we think that we're standing, we better take heed lest we fall. You know, Proverbs 16:18 says this, that pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The word standeth there in verse 12 is an interesting term in the Greek text. It refers to standing on firm ground. It also refers to standing in a safe place. And so Paul's literally saying this. If you think you're on firm ground, you are so spiritual that you are on such firm ground that you don't have to worry about temptation. You don't have to worry about those spiritual enemies that you have. If you think you're on such firm ground, if you think you are in a safe place, some place that insulates you from temptation, Paul says you better think again. You're just setting yourself up. You're just setting yourself up for a Several weeks ago, Angela had ordered some new border for our family room. You know what I'm talking about, that, you know, paper border stuff. And so she had me put that up, and so I'd done that. Well, a few days after that, there was a section that had come down. And so I got some glue, some wallpaper glue at the hardware store, and I thought, okay, I'm going to fix this. This will never come down. Samson couldn't pull this down, okay? So I get it all, you know, lathered up, and now I got to put it up. And the way our living room is, we have these beams that go through there, so the border goes in a section. So I had this section that I had to put this border up. And you know what? I did a very dumb thing. Angela is shaking her head. Did a dumb thing. I took my shoes off, and I stepped up on the couch. There was a couch right there against the wall, right below the section where this border had to go. So I stepped up on the couch and then up on the arm of the couch so I could put this up. And so I'm in the process of trying to smooth this out. And I lost my balance. And the next thing I know, bam! Boy, I hit that floor. Oh! Right on my right hip. Man, it hurt. I just laid there, you know. I thought, Jesus, come now, please. And, well, I survived it, but it really hurt. And I couldn't help think after that, what a dumb, dumb thing to do. I'm not 25 years old anymore. What I should have done, I should have taken the time to go to the garage and get the step ladder. I should have taken the time to scoot the couch out of the way, put the ladder in position, safely climb up there, and glue that thing to the wall. That's what I should have done. But I thought, I can do this. See, I had no thought that I was in any kind of danger. And that's what spiritual arrogance will do to you. It'll cause you to be careless. It'll cause you to be reckless. It'll cause you to do dumb things spiritually. So acknowledging or recognizing our vulnerability involves not just embracing the reality that no one is immune to temptation. It not only involves practicing humility, understanding no one's immune and no one's invincible, and that even means me. But it also involves responding wisely. Understanding that precautions should be taken. Now in a few months, man, I love this weather we're having. I love it. And I'm gonna depress you right now, because you know what? In a few months, this weather's gonna go away. And it's going to be back to, you know, those great Ohio winters that we're so in love with. But I want you just to imagine, you know, the weatherman or the weather person comes on and says, okay, 2 days from now, the greatest blizzard that we have ever experienced is going to hit us. We're going to have 5 feet of snow. Now, if you were to believe the weatherman, hopefully you would say, you know what? That could be a very dangerous situation. So maybe I better do something about it. See, wisdom would say, you know what? I better take some precautions. I'm going to make sure my snowblower's working. I'm going to make sure it has gas. I'm going to make sure I've got gas in my automobile. I'm going to go to the store and make sure I have enough provisions to be stuck in my house for the next 2 months because I've got 5 foot of snow in my driveway. Wisdom would dictate precautions be made. I would argue this morning that the vast majority of Christians do not really believe they're in danger. And I say that because they're not taking the precautions they should take. They don't spend time alone with God in His Word. Where David says, if we'll hide God's Word in our heart, we won't sin against God. They don't take time to stop and spend time with the Lord in prayer, where Jesus told His disciples, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. We don't take time to have a great relationship with the Holy Spirit, where Paul says, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't take time each day to put on the armor of God that Paul describes to us in Ephesians 6. We're not even careful about the evil influences that we place ourselves under. You know, Paul told the Thessalonians, abstain. He said, from all appearance of evil. Paul didn't say, see how close to evil you can live. He said, see how far away from evil you can live. And so, if we're going to triumph when temptation comes, Paul says we've got to recognize our vulnerability. We better take heed if we think we stand. We're just setting ourselves up for a But then notice, secondly, Paul says that if we're going to triumph over temptation, we must also trust God's faithfulness. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I want you to know something. When you are being harassed by temptation, the greatest ally you have, the greatest ally you have in spiritual conflict and battle, the greatest ally you have is God Himself. In the midst of our temptation, notice that Paul tells us that God is going to be faithful to His children. He's faithful. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means a lot of things, but it means, number one, that God will never let us down. He'll never lead us astray. He will never lie to us. He will always do what He says. So, Paul says we need to trust God's faithfulness when we face temptation. Because here in verse 13, we find the promise of victory. And it's twofold. I want you to notice, first of all, that God promises His protection. When temptation comes to the Christian, to the follower of Jesus, rest assured that because God is faithful to us, He's going to protect us. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that He's going to protect us from all temptation. It's not what this says. Now, why is that? Why does God not protect us from all temptation? I mean, wouldn't that make it so much easier for us to live the Christian life if we just never had to worry about any temptation at all? Why does God let us be tempted? I mean, it says there in this text that He will not suffer you or He will not allow you certain things. But the flip side of that is true. He does allow us to experience temptation. Well, why? Well, that's a big, big, big theological discussion. But let me try to give you three good reasons why I think God lets us have temptation. First of all, because He wants us to yield our will to His. And maybe I should have said it this way. He wants us to willingly yield our will to His. See, back in the Garden of Eden, why did Adam and Eve experience temptation? They were living in a perfect, sinless environment. But God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, and He said, you're not to eat of that tree. God gave them a limitation, which became a temptation. And why did God do that? Because when God created Adam and Eve, and when God created you and me, He didn't create us to be robots, where we walk around and say, yes, Master, I'll do whatever you want. No. He created us with a free will. And so He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice to either do our will or to conform to His will. And so we experience temptation because God wants us to willingly yield our wills to Him. And discover, listen, and discover that His will is always the best. I think a second reason why the Lord allows temptation is because He wants us to know the power of the blood. We sang about the blood of Jesus earlier in our service. Ephesians 1:7 says that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The word redemption means to be set free. And those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord experience Christ's redemption. We are set free from the penalty of sin. We no longer have to worry about facing the judgment of God for our sin. One day, when we go to be with the Lord in heaven, we will be set free from the very presence of sin because there won't be any sin there. But in between being set free from the penalty of sin and the presence of sin, we're also experiencing a freedom from the power of sin. See, before we're saved, we are the slaves of sin. Sin dictates what we do and what we think and how we live. But when we trust Christ, that power is broken. Because Jesus shed His blood, we are redeemed. Because He gave His life, we no longer have to obey sin. We can now say no to sin. But we would never know that if we weren't tempted. Remember the old song, there's power in the blood? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? Oh, there's wonderful power in the blood. Then thirdly, I think the Lord lets us be tempted because He wants us to choose Jesus above everything. You know, that's really what it boils down to. Temptation comes. We're being enticed. There's some allurement. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's some possession. Maybe it's some position. Whatever it is, there's an allurement towards sin. And are we going to choose to buy into, listen, the lies of sin? You know, sin always promises so much more than it can deliver. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. But when the season runs out, listen, there is a payday. Are we going to choose that? Or are we going to choose Jesus? I want to please my Jesus. I want to honor my Jesus. I want to magnify my Jesus. I want to glorify my Jesus. I want Jesus to know I love Him. So that's why we're tempted. Well, God promises His protection, not from all temptation, but from unique and overpowering temptation. Look at verse 13 again. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes people give in to temptation. They say, well, Pastor, I mean, this was such a special situation. I'm sure no one has ever been tempted like I was tempted. No. Every temptation has a long history. There's no new temptations under the sun. When you are tempted, I hate to bust your bubble, but you are no special case. And so God protects us from that, but He also protects us, notice, from overwhelming temptation. Oh, I like this. He will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Have you ever approached a bridge and you noticed a sign there by the bridge that says weight limit? Maybe to say weight limit, 10 tons or something like that. In other words, what they're telling us is that that bridge can only sustain so much weight before it's going to collapse. Listen, our Heavenly Father is faithful. And He is so faithful to us. He knows, listen, He knows what our weight limit is as far as temptation goes. And though He may permit us to be tempted because of all the above reasons I just gave you, He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. In other words, He won't allow any temptation to overwhelm us to the point that we cannot have victory. Sometimes we use that as an excuse. But when we use that as an excuse, we're not trusting God's faithfulness. Billy Graham's son, what's his name? Franklin Graham. Franklin was a real rebel in the Graham home for some time. And finally, he came to trust Jesus. And he writes in his book about being a rebel with a cause. He tells the story about how right after he got saved, that he was really pressured by this temptation to do something sinful, something that had been a part of his ungodly lifestyle. And he confided in one of his friends and said, I just don't think I'm going to be able to hold out. He said, well, his friend said, Franklin, get on your knees right now and tell God that His promise isn't true. Franklin said, I couldn't do that because I knew it was. And he said, the Lord gave me victory. God promises His protection. But He also promises His power. Notice the last part of verse 13. Not only will He protect us from unique and overwhelming temptation, but with every temptation, it says that He will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God will never let any temptation trap us. God's too powerful for that. He will give us the strength to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. He will enable us to do that in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, God is so faithful. Listen, God is so faithful that when temptation comes, His Holy Spirit always points the way to escape. The Holy Spirit, temptation comes, and what happens? The Holy Spirit of God that lives in the believer says, wait, don't go that way. Don't do that thing. See, the way of escape is always the way of obedience. And the Holy Spirit of God is always going to point us to that way. And God has the power to make sure we don't get entrapped in any sin. And He will enable us to overcome the temptation. And He does that because He is faithful. So, if we're going to triumph in times of temptation, we've got to recognize our vulnerability. We've got to trust God's faithfulness. He makes us promises concerning victory here. And that brings us to the final thing we've got to do. We've got to apply those promises. We've got to apply God's promises to our lives. And that was Paul's point to the Corinthians. He says, look at the Israelites. They were ensnared in this cycle of defeat. But you don't have to be. Now, if you think you're so spiritually strong that you don't ever have to worry about temptation, let me tell you something. You better wake up. But here is what God promises. Because He's faithful and He loves you, God will protect you and God will give you the power to triumph. But that's not where He stops. Look at verse 14. He says, wherefore, because of what I just told you, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. What's Paul telling them? He says, listen, it's not enough to know that you're vulnerable, that you're in spiritual danger. It's not even enough to know how faithful God is and that He's made promises so that you can have victory. If you're going to triumph in times of temptation, you've got to apply these promises. You've got to put them into action. You've got to flee idolatry. You've got to flee the temptation. So, like the Corinthians, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it means no rationalizations. If we're going to apply these promises, when temptation comes our way, we got to give up our rationalizations. We got to quit saying, "Well, you know, this is unique to me, and that's why I fell." We got to give up the, "Well, you know, it was just so strong, I just couldn't resist." See, if any of that is true, then God is a liar, and He is not faithful. We've got to give up our rationalizations. We also need to take responsibility. This means taking responsibility. That's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. Stop rationalizing your defeats. Stop rationalizing the sin that you find yourself in and take responsibility. Now, God is faithful. He is going to protect us. He is going to empower us. No question about that. But when we find ourselves failing, we've got to stop blaming others. And don't blame God. We've got to take responsibility for what we have decided to do. Randy Alcorn wrote a book some time ago called The Purity Principle. And in the beginning of that book, he tells the story about a young man by the name of Eric who came to see him at his office. Eric plopped down in the chair and he looked up at Randy and he said, "I am mad at God." And Randy said, "Well, Eric, why are you mad at God?" He said, "I'm mad at God because I committed adultery the other day." Randy said, "Now I can understand why God might be mad at you, but I don't understand why you're mad at God." He said, I prayed that God wouldn't let me commit adultery, and He let me commit adultery. Randy said, "Eric, did you talk to your wife about the fact that you were being attracted by this woman?" "Well, no." "Did you confide in some spiritual leader that could help you be accountable in this situation?" He said, "No." "Eric, did you stay away from this woman?" "Well, no, leading up to the adultery, we had lunch together just about every day." So said, I'm mad at God. But that, there was a big book on Randy's desk, and he began pushing it, nudging it. Then he started praying, Dear Lord, please don't let this book fall off my desk. Please keep it from falling off my desk. And eventually that book crashed to the floor, making the point that we can blame God all we want to when we fall into temptation, but we're blaming the wrong source. We need to take responsibility for our own actions. So if we're going to apply these principles, these promises, we've got to stop rationalizing. We've got to take responsibility. And then finally, we've got to repent when necessary. See, for the Corinthians to obey the instruction of verse 14, they were going to have to stop rationalizing. They were going to have to take responsibility. But you know what? They were going to have to repent for their past failures. Now hear me. Failing when temptation comes is not final, folks. David failed. But it wasn't the final chapter of his life. Peter failed miserably, but it wasn't the final chapter of his life. And you know what? We're going to have our failures. But when those failures come, we need to repent. We need to confess our sin and claim God's promise of forgiveness that I'll be preaching about in a couple of weeks. We need to do that. And go on. But we need to go on believing these promises. Back several years ago, matter of fact, in 1957, the Arkansas Razorbacks and the Texas A&M Aggies were playing in one of the biggest college football games of the year. Texas A&M came into the game undefeated. They were headed toward that coveted national championship. And in the final minutes of the game, Texas A&M was clinging to a 7-6 lead. They had the ball, and Arkansas was out of timeouts. And keeping possession of the ball, Texas A&M just methodically drove the ball down the field until they were just a few yards away from the game-clinching touchdown. Well, that's when the unthinkable happened. Rodney Osborne, the Texas A&M quarterback, threw a pass to the left side of the field toward the end zone. And Don Horton, a defensive back for Arkansas, intercepted the pass. And now he was on a dead run to the other end of the field, to their end zone, where he would bring Arkansas a great victory and upset Texas A&M's national championship hopes. As you might imagine, the crowd was on their feet. Horton was just about ready to get to the end zone when all of a sudden, incredibly, Rodney Osborne, the quarterback for Texas A&M, a young man who had been known only to have average speed, had run like a madman across the field. He tackled Horton, saving the game and saving their championship season. Well, after the game, a reporter asked the famous Bear Bryant, who at that time was the coach of the Texas Aggies, they asked Bryant, why do you think Osborne managed to catch up with Horton. The bear's response was profound. He said Horton was running for a game-winning touchdown. Osborne was running for his life. And when temptation comes, folks, we need to run for our lives. And God will give us the victory. Listen, every time. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our heads are bowed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you a question. Did you face temptation this week? Did you give in to temptation this week? I would imagine there'd be a lot of hands raised if I asked you to raise your hand. The fact is, temptation's going to dog us till we get home to glory. But let's not stay in a cycle of defeat. Let's take these great promises to heart and learn that we can live in victory, that we can triumph when temptation comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And I do pray that we'll do what this passage says, that we'll recognize our vulnerability. We will trust in God's faithfulness. And that we will apply these great promises so that we can know the joy and the blessing of living in victory, living the life you want us to live. So help us to do that. And Lord, if there are those who find themselves entwined in this cycle of defeat, help them, I pray, to break the cycle. Doesn't mean we'll never have a failure again. But you want us to have victory over these strongholds in our lives so that we can grow and mature and become more influential for your kingdom. Help us to do that. And help that one that's either here in this place or watching online who's being tempted right now to not trust Christ, to walk away from the opportunity to be saved and forgiven. Help them to overcome that temptation. Help them to call upon Jesus. Help them to ask Him to be their Savior and Lord. And we'll thank you for how you will forgive them, change them, give them eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.